from New York, this is Democracy Now!
Tonight, for the first time in our history, we will strike all three of the big three at once. We are using a new strategy, the stand-up strike. We will call on select facilities, locals, or units to stand up and go on strike.
The United Auto Workers have begun a historic targeted strike at GM, Ford, and Stellantis. We'll get the latest. Then to the climate emergency as thousands prepare for a major march here in New York Sunday to end fossil fuels. We'll speak to a climate scientist taking part, just arrested in West Virginia for chaining herself to a drill in order to shut down construction of the Mountain Valley Pipeline.
We haven't even breached 1.5 degrees Celsius, and we're seeing such extreme impacts from climate change this summer. The flooding in Vermont, the fires in Maui, the fires in Canada, the flooding in Libya. I mean, I could keep going, and I don't want to. We really need to halt climate change where it is.
And we'll look at a major victory for student climate activists.
After 10 years of student activism, NYU just committed to divesting from the fossil fuel industry.
Then we go to Washington, where Hunter Biden's been indicted on gun charges, while Republican lawmakers have launched an inquiry into impeaching President Biden. All that and more coming up. Welcome to Democracy Now!, democracynow.org, The War and Peace Report. I'm Amy Goodman. The United Auto Workers has launched a historic strike against the big three U.S. automakers. At midnight, about 12,700 workers committed to a work stoppage at three locations, a GM factory in Missouri, a Stellantis complex in Ohio, and a Ford assembly plant near Detroit, Michigan. The union says up to 146,000 workers could ultimately join the strike unless auto executives end a two-tier system for wages and benefits and agree to improve pensions and working hours. Joining the picket lines was Michigan Congressmember Rashida Tlaib, whose father was a longtime assembly line worker at Ford and a UAW member.
Now we got tiers. We don't got a cost of living adjustment, which has been part of every UAW contract since 1948 until 2009 when they said, look, we'll sacrifice. We'll take a hit so we can keep you all afloat. Not that they need help to stay afloat. The big three is, you know, literally turning their backs on them. They're making record profits. It's about time to reward the very people for the reason they were even able to, again, survive, again, the Great Recession.
We'll have more on the UAW strike after headlines. In Libya, the death toll from catastrophic flooding in the coastal city of Derna soared to more than 11,000. More than 10,000 others remain missing. Al Jazeera reports the two dams that burst early Monday amidst unprecedented heavy rains were more than a half century old and had not undergone maintenance since 2002. On Thursday, the UN's World Meteorological Organization said most of the deaths could have been avoided if Libya had a normally operating meteorological service able to launch evacuations. In Phoenix, Arizona, the Maricopa County Department of Public Health reports at least 202 people died due to this year's unprecedented summer heat wave. Another 356 suspected heat-related deaths are under investigation. Nearly half the confirmed deaths were among people without permanent homes. More than 50 occurred indoors, usually when people lack air conditioning. Jeff Johnston is Maricopa County's chief medical examiner.
It's hard to ignore 31 days of above 110 degrees in a row and really shattering all of the previous records. But at the same time, it's really, really important to not lose focus on the increased number of vulnerable people in our society to these kinds of things.
In more climate news, internal documents from Exxon reveal executives, including former CEO Rex Tillerson, secretly worked to sow doubt about the severity of climate change, even as the oil giant publicly acknowledged the link between fossil fuels and the climate crisis. Tillerson would go on to become Secretary of State under former President Trump. The Wall Street Journal reports between 2006 and 2016, Exxon executives and their internal communications worked to counter the notion that humans should curtail oil and gas use to help the planet. In a statement, the Center for Climate Integrity demanded Exxon be held accountable, adding, quote, this damning new evidence of Exxon's climate lies shows for decades it's been official company policy for executives to undermine climate science, minimize the dangers of their oil and gas business, and protect company profits at all costs with no concern for the catastrophic impact their actions would have on humanity, they said. Here in New York, hundreds of climate activists blocked the entrances to Citibank's headquarters in Manhattan Thursday. At least 25 protesters were arrested. Democracy Now! Spoke to organizer Alec Conan after he was released from police custody.
Just this week, there are thousands, potentially tens of thousands of people that have died in Libya from extreme flooding that is being driven by the climate crisis. And the climate crisis we know is being driven by the fossil fuel industry. And the fossil fuel industry cannot survive without the financial backing of banks like Citibank.
Thursday's action was part of a series of planned climate protests, including what's coming up Sunday, March to End Fossil Fuels here in New York City. That march is part of the larger global fight to end fossil fuels, which will see actions take place around the world. We'll have more on the planned events later in the broadcast. Federal prosecutors have indicted President Biden's son, Hunter Biden, on felony charges of illegally possessing a handgun and making false statements in order to obtain a revolver in 2018. The charges carry a maximum sentence of 25 years in prison and fines of up to $750,000. Special Counsel David Weiss brought the charges after a Trump-appointed federal judge in July rejected a deal that would have seen Hunter Biden plead guilty to two misdemeanor tax counts in order to escape more serious charges. It's the first time in U.S. history the Justice Department's criminally charged the child of a sitting president. We'll have more on Hunter Biden later in the broadcast. In Italy, the small island of Lampedusa is asking the Italian government for help after 7,000 asylum seekers arrived by boat over a two-day period this week and are living in precarious conditions. The island's population is typically just over 6,000 people. Arrivals in Spain's Canary Islands also tripled in the first half of the month. Racist rhetoric against black Africans by Tunisian President Kais Saied has helped drive the increase in asylum seekers hoping for a safer home in Europe. In related news, 40 survivors of a refugee shipwreck have filed a lawsuit accusing the Greek Coast Guard of deliberately neglecting to save passengers and likely causing their fishing boat to capsize when sailors attempted to tow the vessel. Hundreds of people perished in the June 14th tragedy. This is one survivor's account.
They put out a rope and pulled us. It had weight with a big number of people. They quickly pulled us and the boat capsized. It moved to the right, to the left, to the right, and it capsized. People started to fall on each other. It totally capsized. Because the people were on top of each other, people were screaming. People were drowning each other. It was nighttime and there were waves. It was scary.
In Wisconsin, the Republican-controlled state Senate voted Thursday to oust Megan Wolf, the state's top election official. Wisconsin's Democratic Attorney General, Josh Kahl, immediately filed a lawsuit seeking to block her ouster. The elections administrator position is a nonpartisan office, but after Donald Trump narrowly lost in Wisconsin to Joe Biden in 2020, Republicans and far-right interests began harassing Megan Wolf and spreading misinformation about election fraud. In more news from Wisconsin, Planned Parenthood will start performing abortions again next week in a major win for reproductive rights there. Following last year's overturning of Roe v. Wade at the U.S. Supreme Court, Wisconsin Republicans used an 1849 state law to justify an abortion ban, putting providers and patients in limbo. This is Planned Parenthood of Wisconsin President Tanya Atkinson.
The uncertainty about the enforceability of Wisconsin's 1849 abortion law has been devastating for Wisconsin women and people across the gender spectrum who need abortion care. A ruling by the Dane County Circuit Court in July made it clear that the 1849 law is not enforceable for voluntary abortions.
And on Capitol Hill, Democrats have introduced legislation to provide $16 billion in emergency child care funds annually for the next 5 years. This comes just 2 weeks before billions of dollars in pandemic-era funding for daycares is set to expire, potentially forcing tens of thousands of child care programs to shut down, impacting over 3 million children. Senator Patty Murray co-authored the bill.
We have a child care crisis in America, and that crisis could soon go from bad to worse as essential relief for the sector expires at the end of this month. So we are here today to sound the alarm and put forward a common sense solution. Before child care providers might have to close their doors, before kids lose their child care slots, and before parents face higher costs, or simply be forced to leave their jobs to take care of their kids.
And those are some of the headlines. This is Democracy Now!, democracynow.org, The War and Peace Report. I'm Amy Goodman. The UAW, the United Auto Workers, has launched an historic targeted strike against the big three U.S. automakers, Ford, General Motors, and Stellantis, which is the parent company of Chrysler. On Thursday, UAW President Sean Fain announced strikes at three facilities, a GM plant in Wentzville, Missouri, a Stellantis complex in Toledo, Ohio, and a Ford assembly plant in Wayne, Michigan. About 12,700 workers are taking part in this initial strike, but Fain said the strike could be expanded.
Tonight, for the first time in our history, we will strike all three of the big three at once. We are using a new strategy, the stand-up strike. We will call on select facilities, locals, or units to stand up and go on strike. This strategy will keep the companies guessing. It will give our national negotiators maximum leverage and flexibility in bargaining. And if we need to go all out, we will.
The strike comes during a highly profitable period for the big three automakers. According to the UAW, the three auto companies made a combined $21 billion in profits in the first 6 months of the year. The union's demanding higher wages, a return to traditional pension plans, and a shorter work week. This is Jesse Ramirez, president of UAW Local 230.
It's a long time coming. Our members are owed what they gave up during the bankruptcies. We gave up pay, we gave up COLA, we gave up pensions. Tiers were introduced into our location here. So it's about time that all the sacrifice that our members gave to this company to bring it out of bankruptcies and now one of the most profitable car companies, it's time that our members get what's owed to them.
On Wednesday, UAW President Sean Fain addressed auto workers about the need to strike.
I'm at peace with the decision to strike if we have to, because I know that we're on the right side in this battle. It's a battle of the working class against the rich, the haves versus the have-nots, the billionaire class against everybody else. And again, in talking about that, this class warfare, people accuse us and say this is class warfare. There's been class warfare going on in this country for the last 40 years. The billionaire class has been taking everything and leaving everybody else to fight for the scraps. And when I talk about that, there's one more piece of scripture I like that reminds me of in Matthew 19, 23, 24, which states, "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why is it easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? I have to believe that answer, at least in part, is because in the kingdom of God, no one hoards all the wealth while everybody else suffers and starves. In the kingdom of God, no one puts themselves in a position of total domination over the entire community. In the kingdom of God, no one forces others to perform endless, back-breaking work just to feed their families or put a roof over their heads. That world's not the kingdom of God. That world is hell. Living paycheck to paycheck, scraping to get by, that's hell. Choosing between medicine and rent is hell. Working 7 days a week for 12 hours a day for months on end is hell. Having your plant closed down and your family scattered across the country is hell.
being made to work during a pandemic and not knowing if you might get sick and die or spread the disease to your family is hell. And enough is enough. It's time to decide what kind of world we want to live in. And it's time to decide what we're willing to do to get it.
That was UAW President Sean Fain, who took office in March. We're joined now by two guests. Alex Press is staff writer for Jacobin Magazine, where she covers labor. Her new piece, headlined, "The UAW Strike Matters for the Entire U.S. Working Class." Press was a union organizer before becoming a reporter. And Marcelina Pedraza is with us. She works as an electrician at a Ford assembly plant in Chicago, a member of UAW Local 551, and a fourth-generation union worker. Marcelina, let's begin with you in Chicago. Your response to what happened last night at midnight, thousands of auto workers going out on strike in a targeted strike against three of the automakers, the big three automakers. Talk about the significance of this.
Well, first of all, thanks for having me. I love the show. This is an historic moment, as you said, the first time in history that all big three auto workers will be striking. And it's inspiring to see, you know, the solidarity between all of the auto workers, not just auto workers, but workers from all around. You know, this is going to make it's going to be beneficial to us. You know, we're going to keep fighting. And I hope this strategy will work. I'm going to trust the process. I know a lot of members might be disappointed that we weren't called, but you know, that still could be a possibility, and we're ready if and when we'll be called to walk out next.
So talk about this strategy of the targeted strike. We have never seen this before in U.S. history. And also, do you think a change in the leadership of the UAW, Sean Fain became president in March, has made the difference here?
Yes, for sure. I mean, since the our newly elected President Sean Fain said, you know, this is going to keep them guessing, you know, and, you know, since he was elected on the campaign, the one member, one vote campaign from UAWD, Night All Workers for Democracy, I think it's made a huge difference. You know, where members are seeing more transparency. You know, we're getting constant updates, which we, you know, haven't seen in the past couple contracts that I've been involved with. So the members are fired up, and we're ready, and we're united.
It's a really key point that you're making, Marcelina, that Sean Fain won in the first direct election of the UAW's leadership in the organization's, in the union's, 88-year history. I want to go to the Ford CEO, Jim Farley, who was speaking on CNBC earlier this week, claiming the United Auto Workers Union proposal could bankrupt the company.
If we signed up for the UAW's request, instead of making money and distributing $75,000 in profit sharing in the last 10 years, we would have lost $15 billion and gone bankrupt by now. The average pay would be nearly $300,000 fully fringed for a four-day work week. There is no
per
way.
Per employee.
Yeah. This is our fully tenured school teacher in the U.S. makes $66,000. Someone from the military or fireman makes mid-$50,000. This is six times what they make. There's no way we can be sustainable as a company. That's why we put our proposal in 2 weeks ago to say, look, you want us to choose bankruptcy over supporting our workers? Here's our proposal. Let's work through this. We've heard nothing.
That's the CEO of GM, Jim Farley. Last night, Sean Fain was asked about his comments, and he said that the labor pay was something like 5% of what the companies pay out. Alex Press, you're a staff writer for Jacobin. You wrote this new piece, "The UAW Strike Matters for the Entire U.S. workforce." If you can talk about what Farley is contending.
Yeah, so, I mean, Sean Fain said last night in response to those comments, every word out of their mouths is a lie. And I think in this case, it's absolutely true. Jim Farley was paid tens of millions of dollars last year. There's no sense of bankruptcy on the table for these companies. You know, I think it's important to think about when we talk about strikes that are about ending tiers, especially, which is what's at play here with the auto workers. You know, $300,000 a year, this is a calculation for the top rate with all benefits translated into monetary value. There are workers on the assembly lines right now who are making $22 an hour with very few benefits. These are workers who can spend up to 8 years as temporary employees not given access to full-time benefits and pay because of these tiers. They might work 60, 70-hour weeks alongside people paid much better. This destroys a union, right? It rots it from the inside. Workers distrust each other. It's very hard to keep oneself together in such a situation. So Jim Farley, a man who has paid tens of millions of dollars, is contesting that he can afford to give workers a few extra dollars an hour. And so I think there are many specificities when you go into the list of demands here that you don't have to be all in and a member of the UAW's reform leadership to sense that, you know, this is a lie. Even Bloomberg itself talked about how real wages have been down 30% for UAW members over the past 10 years. And again, Bloomberg said that the companies can afford this.
And just to say, Jim Farley is the Ford CEO. That's where Marcelino works.
Yes.
Made something like $21 million in total compensation last year, according to the Detroit News, while Stellantis CEO Carlos Tavares made $24.8 million. Can you talk about why 2023, this historic strike, relates so directly to the 2009 financial crisis and what UAW agreed to give back because the company said they would go bankrupt?
Sure. So there were a number of concessions that the workers agreed to, that the UAW agreed to, you know, quote unquote, to save these companies, right? They were failing. They were facing bankruptcy. Some of the things the workers gave up included cost of living allowances, COLA, as we call it. So, you know, as inflation has been high lately, these workers are losing more and more money every year in real wages. They introduced tiers, as I mentioned. You know, workers who are working alongside the older workers, the more senior workers, and being paid less. They lack pensions. Retirees are suffering. These are all things that were supposed to be temporary, right? The company said, as soon as we're profitable, we'll give this back, right? It was this sense of partnership. That partnership was a poison pill for workers, and the UAW new leadership knows that. And they're saying, hey, you're very profitable. You know, it is very clear that these companies are making historic profits. You know, it's up almost 100% as far as their North American profits over the past decade versus the decade prior. And the leadership and the rank and file are saying, okay, you lied. You didn't give it back, so now we're taking it back.
Senator Bernie Sanders has called on the U.S. public to support a strike by UAW members.
If the big three automakers, General Motors, Ford, and Stellantis, do not provide reasonable contracts to address long-standing inequities in the industry, there will be a strike. And all of us should support the strikers. The UAW members will be fighting not only for themselves, but against a corporate culture of arrogance, cruelty, and selfishness, which is causing massive and unnecessary pain for the majority of working families throughout our country. Their fight against corporate greed is our fight. Their victory will resonate all across the economy, impact millions of workers from coast to coast, and help create a more just and equitable economy.
So that's Bernie Sanders. Alex Press, so you've got the three targeted plants in Wayne, Michigan, Ford, 3,300 workers. In Toledo, Ohio, 5,800 workers at Stellantis, makers of Chrysler. And in Wentzville, 3,600 workers striking against GM. Explain this overall strategy and then how it could expand to over 150,000 workers.
Sure. So as we've heard, it's called the stand-up strike. That's what the UAW is calling it. It is never tried before, right? You know, it's a callback to the union's origins, which were in the Flint sit-down strikes, right? There are these incredible photos, you know, that you can find in archives and the history books of workers sitting down in the plants. They're reading newspapers. They're drinking coffee. They wouldn't leave, right? This was a targeted strike on particular plants that the entire supply chain, the entire supply line for auto relied upon. And it was an enormous success. It built the UAW. It inspired copycats in other unions. And it largely reignited and built the 20th century U.S. labor movement. So Sean Fain has said, this is our generation's answer to the sit-down strike. Now, right now, as we've said, there's just under 13,000 workers on strike. This is an escalation tactic, right? Sean Fain has said that not only once a week, but several times a week, he could call out new plants. Every time one of these companies gives an insulting proposal at the bargaining table, Sean Fain and the leadership can stand up and say, all right, new plants are out. You know, it's this increase of leverage, right? You know, there are risks, of course. I mean, a 150,000-person strike all at once certainly would be powerful. It would be important for the workers because it would be such a mass of them. They'd have their communities with them. You know, it'd be so visible. But at the same time, it's very expensive. So these workers right now are still earning paychecks, and the workers who are on strike, they're getting money out of the strike fund, $500 a week. But this helps sustain the strike, right? And so I think, you know, so far we've seen, I was a little bit of a skeptic about this, and we've already seen that it's paying some dividends here. You know, there have been a lot of reports from UAW members in certain plants that their plant management has been given fake lists of what plants are going to be targeted, that it's messing up the supply chain, that there's sort of confusion and panic among the companies. And so this is really, I mean, to use a war metaphor, it's guerrilla warfare.
Marcelina, you come from a blue-collar family, fourth-generation union worker. For you, the significance of this moment, not only for the auto workers, but can you talk about, you see yourself and the auto workers setting a model for working people across the country?
Yes. So I come from the southeast side of Chicago, which, you know, was once the, you know, biggest steel producer in the nation. And I've seen, you know, my family, my father and grandfather worked in the mills, and I've seen those plants close down, and I've seen what it can do to a community, you know. And I used to work at the Belvedere Assembly Plant, and now that plant has been idled, and we don't know what's going to happen there. That's a much smaller city than Chicago, obviously, but it's going to be devastating to that community. So this is an important moment in history for us to win back a lot of the things we've lost in these past few years. You know, it's huge for the labor movement, and it's uniting workers all across the world. You know, we've had a solidarity from Brazilian auto workers, Mexican auto workers, and just workers of all kinds. So it's just, it's going to be make a huge impact on working families.
Alex Press, before we go, put this in the context of union activism around the country and around the world this year, almost unprecedented.
Yeah, I mean, in the United States, not unprecedented, but certainly unlike anything we've seen in several decades, certainly in my lifetime. You know, we have still the massive double strike in Hollywood. You know, that is hundreds of thousands of workers, 160,000 just in SAG-AFTRA, another 12,000 of the Hollywood writers. We've seen other strikes, too, across the country, and we've seen near strikes. You know, the Teamsters at UPS came very close to striking, and in doing so, won an unprecedentedly strong contract. Right. And, you know, I think I always tell people to think on a bigger timeline than, say, an electoral cycle when we talk about this. This is the culmination of years of this rising working class, progressive socialist movement that, you know, you can draw through line through. Occupy Wall Street, Black Lives Matter, the Bernie Sanders presidential campaigns, and now a rising fighting working class, organized labor movement that is not just clawing back concessions, but going on the offensive. And you really, when you get deep down into these movements, you see a lot of them are the same people throughout these years. And so this really, you know, a big part of it is also the pandemic clarified the lines of class and also heightened the risks for workers like auto workers who had to risk, as Sean Fain said, the possibility that they would catch a disease at work and die or spread it to their family, all while their employers, the CEOs, and even the plant managers got to work from home. There was very little risk at all. So this is a sort of, I think, expression of pent-up frustration and reform efforts and organizing. And, you know, I think to just to underline it here, I would just say that they have a lot of ground to make up, the auto workers, and they're dead set on trying to do it.
And finally, the video game programmers, the significance of them if they go out on strike, who they are?
Yeah, I mean, this is, again, that's a reflection of, you know, the white collar workers who have been organizing new unions in mass, you know, in a really remarkable.